Our lesson this morning is Psalm 131. It's three verses long. Abandoning self-rule for God's rule. Spiritual blessings arrives when a believer submits to God's rule in his life versus ruling his life by himself. Psalm 131, verses 1, 2, and 3 presents this truth in a brief and expressive way, so we view it for our application. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, thank You for the opportunity that You give us, not only to know You by faith in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, but to have the Word of God in our language, that with these resources of salvation, the indwelling of the Spirit and the Word, we can not only come to understand and discern the Word of God, but actually have the power to obey it, to live it. So this morning we look to You for Your help in understanding the Word, and then we would ask that we would be motivated to rely on the Spirit of God to obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 131 in the King's English. A song of degrees of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Okay, the introductory remarks are part of verse 1, so the numbering system in the Hebrew text matches that of the English Bible, and therefore we're staying with the English Bible's numbering system. So we translate Psalm 131 as follows. This is a song of ascent by David. Now it's interesting, David lived in Jerusalem. He didn't have to ascend anywhere. And all the pilgrims, as they headed towards Jerusalem, they were supposed to go to Jerusalem several times a year, they would go uphill. So this is a psalm that David obviously wrote for other people, because he didn't need it. He was already in Jerusalem. He didn't have to go anywhere. So this is a teaching psalm for others, a song of ascent of David. Then he says, O Yahweh, that's the name I am for God, the name that God uses when he refers to himself as his covenant-keeping God, specifically with Israel. O Yahweh, my heart is not exalted or haughty. That's the Hebrew word gabah. And my eyes are not lifted up, and we would apply that lifted up in arrogance, the word room. And I do not walk or tread, and we would view this, occupy myself, halak, with things too great or too surpassing or too extraordinary for me. The word palah can mean miraculous, it can mean surpassing, it can mean difficult. In this situation, he means difficult. David obviously wouldn't involve himself in things that are miraculous, he wouldn't try that. But obviously he doesn't involve himself in things too great. And we're going to look at the significance of these descriptions later on. But rather, this is a very strong disjunctive. Now, you can say the word but in a general sense, but you can say but rather. And that's in Hebrew, when you want to say strongly, you would say imlo, if not, or imlo. But rather, emphatic negative, I have smoothed or composed myself. The word Shawa actually means to smooth, but when applying it to yourself, and this is PL, it's intensive, it means to compose. I've composed and quieted. Daman actually means to become silent. It's the polel stem, it's intensive active as well. My life principle, like a weaned child. Gamal is to wean, and that's used as a passive participle as a child in a substantive form, as the weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my life principle within me. That would be my emotional makeup, my spiritual makeup, everything about me. I just composed it. I'm like a weaned child. A weaned child is relatively composed. He trusts that his mother is going to give him food when she feels it's good and time for him to have food. He's He's beyond the stage of just demanding and crying out and bawling out, you know, because he wants milk and so forth. He's gotten to the point where he trusts the mother enough he's going to be still. And then verse 3, O Israel, and this is where David applies it to Israel. O Israel, wait for or hope for. Yahal means both. And I believe in this situation, if you're looking at a weaned child is hoping for food. He's also waiting for his food, his mother to provide him hard food. O Israel, wait for or hope for. Once again, you had the PL stem, which is intensive. Wait for Yahweh from now on unto eternity. We would say both now and forevermore. Okay, tremendous psalm. And let's look at the significance here. David's claim that he had composed and quieted his spirit like a weaned child with its mother reveals that he had learned to cease being an immature, frightened believer who nervously nagged God to meet his every need immediately, much like an unweaned infant does. In other words, he had learned through his spiritual walk with God to wait patiently in real faith in God for the Lord to meet his needs. There are a number of passages in Scripture that talk about trusting the Lord that indicate to us that the Lord loves to stall in meeting our needs. The reason he does is because he loves faith. See, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God has to believe that he exists and that he becomes a rewarder. And this is why many times God will wait until the last possible moment to come through in meeting our needs. He loves faith, and he wants his people to trust him. He doesn't want to just say, okay, God, I have a need here. Can you meet it? Oh, I mean, yesterday, God. No, that's not the way God operates. He says, no, that's not faith. You have to wait for me. And we need to learn to wait. Also, David implied that immaturity is caused by pride. Verse 1a, b, and presumptuously trying to achieve objectives above our God-given abilities and callings. Did you get that in verse 1? O Yahweh, my heart is not exalted or haughty, my eyes are not lifted up in arrogance, and I do not occupy myself with things too great or surpassing or extraordinary or difficult for me. So, self-composure in spiritual maturity is available by, first of all, avoiding pride, and two, by not presumptuously shouldering responsibilities that exceed one's God given abilities or calling. I don't know about you, dear folks, but I have, in my Christian walk, many times failed in the area of trying to shoulder responsibilities that exceed my calling and gifting of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, it'll get you into trouble every time. Yeah, you know, it's trying to lift 650 pounds on a barbell and you haven't been built up for it. You can't do it. And I wear myself out trying to pick the thing up. And after a couple of hours, suddenly realize, you know what? God hasn't gifted me for this, and he's never called me to do this, so why am I knocking my head against this door trying to get it open? Duh. So you pull off. Like the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:3 directed, the believer must not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment and minister within the realm of his spiritual gifting and calling in relating to other people. A lot of Christians don't realize that the book of Romans was written to a group of people who are struggling in relating to one another. You had Romans who were citizens of Rome. They viewed themselves as number one class citizens. They were on the top of the heap. You also had Jews, and Jews viewed themselves as the people of God. And both of these people had come to faith. Some of the Romans had come to faith, and some of these Jews had come to faith, and they were in the church, and they were both viewing themselves as the upper crust. And so Paul is writing the book of Romans. He's trying to get them to back away from that. He's trying to demonstrate the tremendous grace in saving Romans and the tremendous grace in saving Jews. So he gets to chapter 12. He says, I say through the grace given to me to every man who is among you, Jewish or Roman, I don't care either one, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then he goes on and talks about what the measure of faith is. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then spiritual gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then if it's prophecy, you kind of prophesy ministry, wait on ministry, and so forth. See, God has given us gifts, and he wants us to use those gifts in that area. We don't have all, none of us has all the gifts of the church. I certainly don't. You don't. But we do have gifts. So what God wants us to do is to stay in the area of our particular gift, not go beyond that. I know when I was ordained as a pastor, the pastors, there were seven pastors that were involved. They said, Don, your gift is in one specific area. It's in the area of the word of knowledge. You have the capacity to recall information. That's what you need to stay with. If you try to go into other areas of the pastor, you won't do well. Stay with that. And I never forgot, in fact, they said they put it in the minutes. They were having a church meeting at the time. They put it in the minutes that that's what the gift was and so forth. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to stay with the assignment that he's given us. You and I cannot do everything. I'll never forget, I read a tract one time that in India alone, the number of people, no, it might be India, it might be worldwide, the number of people who are going into eternity without Jesus Christ as their Savior equals a line of people 6 feet, 6 people thick, okay? And if you were to drive a car at the speed of 35 miles an hour past that line, you would never run out of that line, because that's how fast people are going into eternity without Christ. 6 people wide going past them 35 miles an hour. I shared that with my mother one time, and she says, that makes me sick. What can I do about it? I said, Mom, what can you do about it? What you have to do is to stick with the gift that God's given you. And that's all I can do. We can't do anything about this. You know, we can function where God assigns us. And, of course, all of those people will have to give an account someday when they stand before Christ, because there's plenty of evidence of the Creator God in the universe, and they're responsible to follow that and to heed it and to pay attention and so forth. There are other ways that God deals with this. But all you can do is stay with the gift that God's given you. Stay with the assignment that God has given you. That's what he wants. And then Psalm 131:3 urges all Israel to hope in Yahweh, both now and forever. That everyone in the nation learn to trust God and function with a realistic view of themselves and their role in the plan of God, expecting the Lord to meet their needs as he determines in his ways and means. So in lesson, David's pilgrim psalm for his subjects to learn was intended teach them the lesson he had learned in his walk with God, the lesson of shifting from an immature spiritual walk marked by unrest and upheaval, where he always immaturely and impatiently cried out to God to help him, instead of waiting quietly on the Lord for help, due to aligning to God's will to his simple, modest calling and God's enabling. So in application number one, if we regularly live from crisis to crisis and often cry out to God for help, we are spiritually immature and do not really trust God, but often in pride function on our own initiative and involve ourselves in ventures that exceed our God-given resources and calling from the Lord. So we need to repent from such an errant way of living. Rather, number two, we should perform God's calling and the resources that he provides to achieve his objectives for us, trusting God to meet what needs we have for fulfilling our assignments. We will thus enjoy peaceful, productive living like a weaned child beside its mother. Number three, especially applied to the Christian walk and ministry, we need to pay attention to the spiritual gift God has given us. I put 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7, where Paul says, fan into flame the gift that God has given you, which was given to you through prophecy, through the laying on of hands and so forth. Which gift will be identified to other Christians who testify of how God blesses them through our ministry efforts, and which gift will become evident in our own experience? In 1 Corinthians 12:28 through 30, the Apostle Paul asks some rhetorical questions that expect a negative answer. He says, do all have this spiritual gift? And it's written in the Greek in such a way that you are supposed to answer, why, of course not. And that indicates that all of us can look at someone else and we can tell whether or not that person has a gift in a certain area or not. Because first of all, we can see the way the Lord uses them. The way the Lord blesses us through the life and the efforts of another Christian is an indication of that person's gift. And the way we see the Lord use us, that's an indication of our gift. So the gifts are obvious. You don't have to ask what your gift is. Just, you know, minister in church wherever the Lord gives you an opening, and other people will tell you what your gift is, because they'll come up and say, man, I'm so thankful to the Lord of the way he uses you in this area in my life, and so forth. So that's implied in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 to 30. We should then focus on using that gift to serve the Lord instead of involving ourselves in other pursuits outside of our gifting and calling that only leads to trouble. And number four, if God clarifies his will for our role, this could be in business, it could be in family, any other institution, government, you name it, we need to be content with that role and learn to wait on God to provide the resources we need to succeed in that role. Like you, I have been exposed to some degree to the Brett Kavanaugh hearings this past week, and of course I have my own feelings of them. In other words, I was saying, what can I do about this situation? And then the Lord indicated, well, you know, you're a pastor, you have a church, you've got a sermon. Okay, just focus in that area. And so that's what we've done. And I do allude to it, but I'm opening up a bigger realm. I believe that what we're seeing with that Brett Kavanaugh situation, we're beginning to see this mini great tribulation era that Christ predicted in Revelation 3:21. So I'm going to deal with that in the sermon more today. I mentioned that to some newcomers last week, and their ears really pricked up. So we have a number of newcomers that work here, and we went through that section of Scripture, so we're going to do that. But the Lord indicated, Don, do that. And that does get out on the Internet. That can help people out there, too, people who have questions about it. But the solution is like applying Psalm 139. What's the gifting? What's the calling that God has given to you? Go in that area. Every spring, I'll never forget this, outside of my office, on the edge of the parking lot, there are some little red tulips that grow, and I love it. That used to be a garden area. The garden area used to extend out a little bit into the parking lot. But then they changed the border and put the border back, and they just thought, that's just going to be a parking lot. Well, the little tulip bulb doesn't know that he's not in the garden anymore. So when the spring comes along, he grows. And now he's split. He's got two or three of them coming up. And it reminds me of the old adage, bloom where you're planted. Now here's this tulip. He's out of sorts. He's not in the garden anymore. But I'm not going to touch him or move him for anything, because it's a tremendous message to me about bloom where you're planted. See? That little tulip is doing his dead level best. He's out there where it gets plowed every time. He doesn't get that much, if any, fertilizer, except maybe from the snow itself that has some fertilizer, that's nitrogen and whatnot. But that tulip comes up, and he's splitting. Now he's got two or three. Last year he had two or three, so maybe this next year he might have five. I don't know. But these little flowers coming up, and you can see, oh, they're just struggling to bloom. But they're doing their job. And that's what God wants us to do, like that little red tulip that comes up to bloom where we're planted. It might not seem like it's a big thing, but it becomes big. And since that little tulip affects me, and I'm a pastor, and it affects my ministry, and I have a ministry that does reach out on the internet, that little tulip, God is using that influence on that little tulip in a very unique way. So that's what God wants us to be. Be like the tulip, or maybe we're a daffodil or something that comes up only for a brief period of time. But bloom where you're planted. And God doesn't expect you to do more than that, but it's amazing what he can do with you if you just yield to his leading in your life and stay with what he wants and then just live by faith in him. Okay, we'll open it up for feedback that you have. There could be questions on the lesson itself or on things related to it, or if there's something that has come up that is totally unrelated to this, that's fine. We'll do our best to address it from the Word of God.